Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 4, verses 27 through 30, if you would like to go ahead and turn there. Again, John 4, 27 through 30. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, the passage will be on the screen behind me. First of all, though, as we start this morning, before we get started, I want to show you guys something truly amazing, something that I believe is revolutionary in the world. Did you see it? Did you see that amazing thing that just happened? Chances are you didn't notice it because we take the amazing thing that just happened for granted. Did you realize, though, that I just held a bottle of clean, fresh drinking water in my hand, cracked it open for the very first time, and took a drink of refreshing, life-giving, nourishing water? Now, again, that might not seem all that amazing, but when you think about the way that things work in many of the other places in the world, perhaps then you'll begin to see that as amazing. Let me give you a few statistics about the water crisis in the world today. There are 663 million people in the world today that do not have access to clean drinking water. That's about one in every 10 people in the world. To put it another way, that's double, just about double the population of the United States. So that tells us a little bit about the danger and the problem of the drinking water in the world today. Here's just a couple of more statistics. Diseases from dirty water kill more people in the world yearly than all sorts of violence does, including violence due to war. Not only is it killing people and hurting people, it's also hamstringing people from achieving what they might in their lives. In Africa alone, women spend 40 billion hours a year walking to retrieve water. Many of those are young girls who don't have the opportunity to get out of the situation that they're in because instead of being educated, they are traveling to get fresh water. Now, I'm going to move on, but if that's something that bothers you, something that moves you, that you want to do something about, there are many charities in the world that support trying to get clean water to people. Just one in particular is called Charity Water. It's a highly rated charity. Check it out. They do their best coming up with ingenious ways, new ways, novel ways to get water to people who don't have access to clean water. But beyond just the truth of the water crisis in the world today, I think that this shows us a certain truth about us. Those of us who have access to such amazing gifts. I have a few more of these at home. The youth are taking a bunch to Rowlett this week during their mission trip. So there's dozens currently sitting in the youth room. If you go over to Brookshire Brothers or to the dollar store, you will find hundreds of bottles of water. If you go to a Walmart or a Sam's, you'll find thousands of bottles of water. Millions are consumed every day in the world. Billions are consumed in a year here in the United States of America. It's something that we have readily on hand. Many places that you go, you'll find that. If it's a convenience store, or maybe if you're at some event, someone will have bottled water that they can hand to you, have it on hand, just in case it gets a little warm. Being a pastor, done a lot of funerals. I know a lot of funeral homes on hot summer days, they will take a chest filled with water bottles out, just in case anybody needs water while they're out there. It's something that we have ready access to. Something that we can find almost at the drop of a hat. And while some of you might think that 99 cents is a little bit too much to spend for a 12-ounce bottle of water when you can just turn on your tap and get it that way, in much of the world, a 12-ounce bottle of water would be absolutely priceless. Do we do the same thing with the gospel? Like, how amazing is this really to you? A bottle of water. How amazing is the blessing that we have to have access to something like that? If you really stop and think about the rest of the world. In the same way, how amazing is the fact that all of us, hopefully in this room right now, know and are saved by Jesus. Despite our sin, despite where we would be without Jesus in eternity in hell, because of Jesus' love for us and our acceptance of his sacrifice, all of us are sealed for an eternity in heaven and forgiven of everything we've ever done wrong and will ever do wrong. How amazing is that? Do we truly value this good news? Every week I give you an idea to keep at the forefront of your mind, but this week as we close this Life on Mission series, I want to give a question for you to put at the forefront of your mind. How good do you think this news really is? How good do you think this news of the gospel really is? I mean, really. Is it really as good as everyone says that it is? Is it really as good to you personally right now in your life as this word says that it is? How good is the news really? So far in this story, in this series of Life on Mission, we have looked at the idea of God's design. We started out there, that God designed the world in such a way where we are to have communion with each other and communion, more importantly, with Him. We stepped out of that design, but that's the way God designed the world in the beginning. And He designed the church specifically, going all the way back to Genesis 12 with Abraham. He designed the church to be a blessing to the world, that it was always God's intention for the church, the people of God, to transform the world, even from the very beginning of the people of God. But again, we sin and we find our way out of God's design, leaning instead on our own design. And that sinfulness, that decision to step out of God's design, leads us into a place of brokenness, a place where we've searched for answers to the questions and we found none. We found ours lacking, and we find ourselves in a position of desperation that we don't know what to do, where to turn, and the only place we can turn is to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about how God can use your brokenness, your broken story, to minister into the lives of other broken people suffering from the same kind of brokenness that God has pulled you through. And then last week we discussed the simple truth that we're going to continue on today, that Jesus still saves. That Jesus still, through the gospel message of Jesus, as we have simply communicated to us in Scripture and simply communicate to each other and have done so for the last 2,000 years, through this simple yet profound message of the gospel, God brings people out of their place of brokenness and back into His original design. Jesus still saves. This morning, like I said, we're going to look at this idea of the gospel through the lens of John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus and His disciples are traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. And while they are on their way, they're actually traveling from Judea to Galilee. I said it backwards, but they're traveling from Judea to Galilee. And while they're on their way, they pass through Samaria. And they end up coming close to a town called Sychar that just happens to be near an important well, an important water well. And at this particular well, we learn in the passage in John chapter 4 that it's actually Jacob's well that they stop at. Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob, Israel himself. This is where they start. And they go back and they have this. Jesus ends up sitting at the well, resting from a long journey. And while He is there resting, He encounters a woman. Now, He's by Himself. The disciples have gone into the town to find food because they were all tired and weary. And while Jesus is there by Himself, a woman comes up to get water during the middle of the day, kind of a weird time for a woman to be out getting water anyway. And Jesus strikes up a conversation with her in John chapter 4. She seems taken aback that Jesus would begin this conversation. First of all, He's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. They didn't get along very well, so she's a little perplexed by that part of the conversation. Add to that that He's a Jewish man and she's a Samaritan woman, and in that day and age, Jewish men didn't talk to any woman that was by herself when they were by themselves, let alone a Samaritan woman. So she is taken even further aback, but little did she know she would be even more surprised before the conversation was over. They begin talking about the water, about drawing water out of the well. And Jesus tells her in this wonderful metaphor, he tells her about a water that if you drink from it, you will never thirst again. She, wanting to know more about this water, continues on along the conversation. Jesus ends up telling her basically her life story. He knows before she even says it, before she communicates it in any way, that she's been married 5 times and now is with a man who is not her husband. And He tells her that. This seems to intrigue her, seems to take her back again. And so she almost, if you read through that through the chapter, she almost seems to want to change the subject to go back to this kind of political argument that the Samaritans and the Jews had about where people would really worship, in Samaria or in Judea. Jesus sees that attempt. He doesn't dodge the attempt, but he transcends that attempt. And instead of getting into this argument between who's right and where are we supposed to worship, he again gives another profound truth when he tells her that one day we will worship in spirit and in truth. Maybe beginning to see that there's something interesting about this character, the woman then begins to talk about the coming Messiah. She knows that the Christ is coming. And in verse 26, which is just before 27, which we're about to read, Jesus, upon hearing the woman talk about the Messiah, the coming Messiah, he says, "I who speak to you am he." The woman's mind is blown. And we see her response along with the response of the disciples when they come back. Again, in John chapter 4, verses 27 through 30. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Upon interacting with Jesus, this Samaritan woman could not contain the news that she just learned. The interaction that she just had. The fact that she is at least questioning, perhaps believing, that she just met this Messiah, this coming Christ. "He told me everything that I've ever done. Can this be the one?" she goes back and tells people. "Can this be the Christ, the one we have been waiting for?" Now, it's important to note this woman's context, because being mired in bad news can make good news seem even better. You ever been in a really bad position where you get like this great news and it completely changes your outlook? Things are going badly for you, and then suddenly someone speaks some good news to you and you get this sigh of relief because suddenly everything seems to make sense again? It's true in all of our lives. If you are a parent and someone tells you that your son or your daughter is fine, like that's good news. Even on a normal day, that's good news. But it's even better news if your child has been missing for 48 hours and they tell you that your child is fine. If someone tells you that you are cancer-free, that's good news. Whenever you get a checkup from a doctor to be cancer-free, but after you've had a 24-month-long battle with chemo and all sorts of other therapy and treatments, and a doctor looks at you and tells you right now you're cancer-free, that good news is a whole lot better. Amen? Good news, when we find ourselves mired in bad news, highlights the goodness of that news. The skies are clear and beautiful. Again, good news for anybody who loves good weather. But even better news when you're recovering from a storm. In order to understand how good the gospel is, we must understand how bad things are without it. This woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, understood that. She had found herself in a place of brokenness. She had been through many failed relationships. Even in our day, going through that many failed relationships and dealing with the heartache that that would have brought, dealing with the reputation that that would have brought, that's even tough in our day. But it would have been a lot tougher in this woman's day to have gone through five marriages and now be essentially living with a man that is not her husband. This woman probably would have been outcast, probably would have been seen in a very negative light, called words that I couldn't say behind the pulpit. This woman found herself in the midst of incredibly bad news, and Jesus brings to her this good news. There is water. I can give you water. If you drink it, you'll never thirst again. And if you're wondering about this Christ, the one who am talking to you, I'm that guy. I'm here. And suddenly, this woman's bad news gives way to good news. So again, the question, how good is this news really? We have good news. We have good news. You know when somebody comes to you and they tell you, hey, I've got some good news. Or maybe it's a group of people and they say, hey, we've got some good news. You get some expectation, right? Some expectation about maybe, you know, you're going to give me $500 or maybe you're going to tell me that you're taking me out to dinner at Saltgrass or maybe you're going to tell me something about my favorite sports team that the Cowboys ended up somehow getting Tom Brady or Andrew Luck or something during the offseason. You know, there's something in expectation-wise that comes when someone says we have good news. And guess what? We have good news. We have like the best news that's ever been spread, that's ever been told to anybody. We have that news, and we have the opportunity to share that with people. Again, that's a very simple statement. I have good news. We have good news. Yet it's also the most profound statement that we can utter to someone else. The good news of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that it's good? Do you believe that this news is good? If so, it should be evident in the way that you live. It should be evident in the types of conversations that you have. It should be evident when you tell someone a little bit about yourself or your life. It is simple, yet incredibly profound, this good news of Jesus Christ. Those of you who grew up watching Billy Graham preach at Crusades, much like the one that we're going to go to this evening in Arlington with Greg Laurie preaching, much along the same lines as what Billy Graham used to do, except he would spread it over a few days instead of just having it on one. I went in the late 90s to Texas Stadium before it got tore down in Irving. And while I was there, I remember, like, we got there 4 hours early. We were one of the first ones there. We sat low, close to the field. Like I said, it was in the late 90s, one of Billy Graham's very last crusades. And while I was there and getting ready and listening to DC Talk and whoever else was there singing, it was kind of the youth night. While all that was going on, I had the expectation of, oh my gosh, Billy Graham is about to preach. Like, the greatest preacher of our generation. The greatest preacher, perhaps, like, after like the colonial days in American history, he's about to preach and he's about to do something amazing. And so I'm about to hear the best preacher of my lifetime, my parents' lifetime, my grandparents' lifetime. I am prepared to be blown out of the water with what amazing truth that he offers me. Now, he was even a little older at that point. I know he's in his 90s at this point. I guess if it was in the 90s, I guess that made him, you know, 70-ish, somewhere between 70 and 80. And so he was a little older. He had lost a little bit of his passion, but it was still there. It just wasn't at the level that it was when you watch the old videos. But I was still expecting something in the message to be like new, breathtakingly new. To be something that you would write home about, so to speak. But after he preached towards the end of the sermon, I thought, this isn't new. I've heard this before. Like, I've heard this a bunch, actually. I've heard it ever since I was a little kid. Why is this guy known as the greatest preacher to ever live? There's nothing incredibly profound about this. It seems like something that people have been preaching all along. Yet, while I was thinking that, if you've ever been to a crusade, you've experienced this. While I was thinking that, an altar call was given, and suddenly the floor of Texas Stadium, where the Dallas Cowboys star usually is, began to be filled with people who wanted to know Jesus for the first time. They had signs with different languages on them, many different languages, so people could speak to people in their own native tongue. And so there were literally the nations, like seeing Bible prophecy fulfilled before my eyes, the nations were coming to know the Lord right there on the floor of Texas Stadium in Irving, Texas, because of a simple message. And again, if you've listened to Billy Graham, you know that, right? You know the simplicity of his message. No huge, gigantic theological concepts that take 30 to 40 minutes to unpack. No, just a simple truth, the gospel. Jesus loves you. You're lost without him. He came and he died for you so that you can be forgiven, restored to relationship, and live with him for eternity. That's simple. But it has changed the world. It has changed your world in particular. Do you really believe that this news is good? We have good news. Do we live like it's good? For the rest of our time here this morning, I want to go over some very practical ways that we can share this good news with other people. Now, those of you who are about to go to Sunday school, you might find this repetitious because it's going to be a lot of what you're about to cover. But I want to make sure that this sinks in and that this practical method for sharing the gospel is something that you see at least once, if not many times, and begin to take it to heart and apply it into your life. This is in the Life on Mission book. Those of you who have the Bible study book, it's in there as well. And we're going to go kind of step by step through it. Again, very practical, and I'll try to be fairly quick as we move through along this communication of the good news of Jesus Christ. The first thing that we do is we identify. We identify people around us who are in need of the gospel. People who don't know Jesus that need to know Jesus, which anybody who doesn't know him needs to know him. But people in your like circle, in your realm of influence, that doesn't have to be somebody that you're really good friends with. It can be somebody that you work with. It can be an acquaintance that you see occasionally in town. It can be somebody you live with. But we identify people around us who need to hear the gospel. Then we invest. We invest in those people. We live life alongside of those people. We find ways that we can push love into their life. We find things that we can do for them, ways that we can minister to them when they find themselves in broken places. And this is not, let me do a quick disclaimer, this is not something we do just because we hope that they come to church with us someday. This is something we do because the love of Jesus is within us, and we know that this person needs that love, and so we want to share that love with them. We invest in the lives of the people whom we have identified as needing Jesus. And then when the time is right, we invite those people. We invite those people, and I don't just mean to church. We invite those people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Inviting them to church might be the way that we get that rolling. Inviting them to, if we have a small group that we meet with on Wednesday nights or on Sunday nights, it might be a way to get that ball rolling. But we invite people into a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, inviting them both into community and into salvation. And then finally, and I'll come back to invite here in a second, but we increase. This is what Jesus meant when he said, make disciples of all nations. Then we don't just lead them to the point of conversion. We lead them, this is kind of what we're doing right now actually, we lead them also to become disciple makers. The picture of the church, if we were going to change the world, if God was going to use us to change the world, the picture of the church would be a group of disciples making disciples. That's who we are called to be. Disciples making other people into disciples. Obeying the Great Commission to make all nations into disciples and followers of Jesus. Identify, invest, invite, and increase. Take a step back to the invite. I know that this is often, this is the most difficult part of this whole equation. It's easy to identify lost people. They're around us, right? Sometimes we have fun doing that, don't we? Let's be honest with the judgmentalism side of us. It's easy to identify people who need Jesus around us. But when it comes to investing in them, that might be a little more difficult. But you are capable of that. It doesn't take a high degree of personal conversation to invest in someone else. It can just be bringing some food over to somebody or doing some yard work for your neighbor or something like that. Investing is something we can at least get our minds around, but when it comes to inviting, that is the most scary part for most people. That is the part where we can't, like, it's hard to get past opening up and being that authentic, being that vulnerable with somebody about this core part of who you are as a follower of Jesus, but it is also the single most important part of the whole equation, to invite someone into relationship with Jesus. Again, those of you who have been in Sunday school going through this Life on Mission study, you will see that they have a way to do this. This is designed where you can draw it on the back of a napkin. That's why it was designed in the way that it was designed. And I hope that you'll see that. There's going to be some pictures coming on the screen as if we were kind of walking through this gospel presentation. And so we get to this point, not like right off the bat. God might lead you to do it right off the bat, and that's fine. I have met a handful of people in my life who could go on a cold conversation with a perfect stranger and lead them through a gospel presentation and it not be awkward. If you're one of those people, I encourage you to do that sort of thing. But by and large, the most of us are going to do it through relationship. We're going to see the people. We're going to invest in them. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And when we have a relationship with that person, maybe when we see them in a position of brokenness and they're starting to ask questions, then we will have this opportunity to lead them in this conversation about how the gospel works, what the gospel story is, and how to accept this gospel and transform your life through the power of Jesus Christ. You start with God's design. That's what we've been going over the last several weeks. David, if you'll put that first picture on there. And these are three circles. And the first one is just one circle by itself, God's design. And again, you start much the way the sermon series have been going. I'm doing this on purpose. That God designed the world in such a way that we can live in communion with him and with each other. If you want to have scripture that you use along with that, by the way, if you have the Bible study book, this is in the back of that Bible study book, this whole conversation. And so if you want a scripture to go along with this, you might think of Genesis 1:31, where God saw all that he had made and it was very good. That God, after he created the world, after he created humanity, God saw that everything was exactly the way that he created it to be. It was created to work in the way that he created it to work. And he created it perfectly from the very beginning. God has a perfect design that has been in place for Adam and Eve. It's still in place for us, but we sin. The next picture, we sin and find our way out of that design. Again, those of you who grew up knowing the Romans Road, you can put that into this equation as well. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The first part of Romans 6:23 anyway. We sin. Sin means to miss the mark. It means to do something beyond what God designed us to do. And all of us have done that. We find our way out of God's design. And next slide, into a place of brokenness. Brokenness. A good passage for that one is Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That we rely on our own design. We rely on our own intelligence and abilities, and we find ourselves broken. And you'll see all the squiggly lines going off of brokenness. That's just our feeble attempts to find a way to get back to God's design and end up pushing us further out into left, right field, out of the ballpark, wherever it might push us when we rely on our own design. Brokenness. But there is good news, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is when you tell people essentially the story of Jesus. This would be a good place to insert the first verse that you ever memorized, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, simple because we know it so much, just like we know we have this bottle of water. But it's such amazing news. It's a passage that we've become so familiar with that we've lost the beauty and the power in it. God loved you enough to send his only son for you. And because he did that, you don't have to perish, but you can have eternal life. It's good news. It's the best news. It's the gospel of Jesus, that God loved us even while we were his enemies. But we have to respond to that one. And that's the next slide, to repent and believe. I don't know if you can see the small writing. If you have your bulletin, this picture, the whole picture is in there as well somewhere where the word of the week normally is. We repent and believe. We turn from the way we once lived and we find ourselves believing in Jesus. Again, portion of the Romans Road, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We turn from our plans, our design, and we turn back to the good news of Jesus, realizing that we can't do it on our own because of our own sinfulness. We're turning from that lifestyle, and we're turning to Jesus, asking him to save us. And then, after we have repented and believed, we recover and pursue. This is where God brings us back into his design. This is what phase all of you are in right now. you through learning more about God, learning the Bible, praying, having a devotional life, sharing your faith with other people. You are recovering the design that God intended for you to live in from the very beginning. You were broken when you find yourself outside of that design through sin, but because you have placed your belief in the gospel of Jesus, he is restoring that design within you, and we pursue it, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose." So again, you can present that anywhere, to anyone. Now, the first couple times you do it, it might be awkward, but I've said this before. Nobody is excellent at something that they've never practiced. You can't just like walk onto an NFL football field and expect to play at a professional level. If we are not used to sharing our faith, the first few times we're doing it, it's going to be a little awkward. We're going to stumble through it. But you know what fixes that? Practice. Sharing the gospel more. And the more that we share it, the more comfortable we will become with that ability to share it. And we lead that person through a prayer of salvation, much like you prayed when you were a young person or even an adult. God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost on my own. Forgive me of my sin, cleanse me of my sin, and save me for eternity through the blood of Jesus Christ. Something as simple as that. We lead that person into a community. We give them some important pointers to start reading their Bibles, to begin a daily prayer life, to consider baptism and the importance of local church membership, and also to share with other people what God just did in their lives. Again, chances are that someone did that for you, whether it was a parent or a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or some kind of evangelist. Someone did that for you. And one way that I would make this more personal, because this can be very impersonable, one way I would make this more personal is to think about how your own story fits into that. To think about how sin, maybe particular sins, if you're comfortable enough sharing them, put you in a position of brokenness. How your plans left you high and dry. And what God did to remind you of his good news, who he used to tell you his good news, and the repentance and believing that you did in that good news, and now what's happening in your life now in the recovery phase. How is God reinstating his design within you? Don't be afraid to share your own story, because that might be the most powerful thing that someone hears. How has the gospel been good news for you? That's how we share our story. Again, is it really good news? If it is, how? Why? Share that with people. Go through each of those elements and share your own story. Be open, honest, and authentic. So again, this is a simple story. Simple facts. Jesus loved us. Jesus has died for us. We're lost without him. But because of his sacrifice, we can be forgiven and live forever with him in eternity. Simple. You've heard it a million, probably some of you literally, a million times you have heard this message. But I'm telling you, even the millionth time, it's still amazing as it was the first time. And if it's not, we have lost how amazing the gift really is. How amazing it is to drink from water that will never leave us thirsty again, to always be satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ, and for that satisfaction to never run out. Have we lost how amazing that is? Because in our church today, in the church as a whole, we are not actively sharing our faith. You ask most Christians today, how many times have you shared your faith in the last year? They're probably going to lie to you and say once or twice, but for most people, it's a big fat zero. People who call themselves Christians. Do you really believe that it's good news? If you do, you know that that news is meant to be shared. There are thirsty people in the world. You have access to a well that can quench that thirst for them forever. If that's good news, really good news, who are you sharing it with? This morning during our time of invitation, if there is anybody here this morning that does not know that good news. I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. Without him, you're lost, but because of what he did, you can be saved for eternity. I can lead you in a conversation about that, in a prayer to accept him into your life if you want to do that during our time of invitation or after the service. I will be around and you can find me then. But by and large, those of you in the early service, you know Jesus. He's changed your life. You know that this news is good. Who are you telling about it? Who is God laying on your heart right now to share this news with? Who can you identify? Who can you invest in? Who can you invite to become an increasing disciple of Jesus Christ? It's good news. It's the best news. Who can you share it with? Think about that during this time of invitation. I'll be down here to pray with you. The altar will be open. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. You move in whatever way God is calling while Bill and Lynn lead us in a song of invitation. Father, again, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for the best news. God, I pray right now that you would remind us all of where we would be without you. And now what we have to look forward to because of you. God, help us to see the beauty of that news in the midst of such bad news around the world. And God, let us be, move within us through your Holy Spirit. Empower us to be a people that share this good news. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.